Paul says there are two olive trees. They have branches. The one olive tree he refers to as the good olive tree. The other one he refers to as the wild olive tree. Now, I think without any question, the wild olive tree is identified as being the Gentiles, because throughout the passage here, he says that they are the Gentiles. Verse 24, if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and in verse 13, he says that you are the Gentiles. So therefore, I think without any difficulty, we can identify the wild olive tree as being the Gentiles. What would that leave, then, as the good olive tree? Well, it could hardly be anything other than Israel. And this is clearly borne out, I think, by some Old Testament passages. We won't take time to look at them right now, but you might want to jot these down. In Jeremiah 11:16 and Hosea 14:6. Jeremiah 11:16, Hosea 14:6. The nation of Israel is pictured as an olive tree. And particularly in the Jeremiah passage, the prophet even speaks of the branches being broken off, which is obviously a parallel reference to what we have here. The roots of the good olive tree would be the patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promises which God made to them. The promises of the Abrahamic covenant, in other words, made originally to Abraham in Genesis 12 and later reiterated to Isaac and to Jacob. Now, follow along as Paul develops his thought here. He says, now, some of the branches on the good olive tree were broken off by God. So let's break some off here. And the passage says that they were broken off because of unbelief. Unbelief. This is the not all Israel is Israel format. Some of the Israelites, some of the actual descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are now broken off of the tree because of unbelief. Now, the tree represents Israel and represents the channel through which the blessings promised to the patriarchs were eventually to be realized. The Jews who rejected Jesus as their Messiah were broken off of the tree. That is, they were cut off from the promises that God made to their fathers. Now, in their place, God took some branches off of this wild olive tree over here. And here are the broken off branches. We'll put them down here. He took some of these wild branches and brought them over and grafted them in to this olive tree. Now, if you know anything at all about the grafting process, you know that this isn't the way it's usually done. I understand, from those who know more about it than I do, that you normally take a graft from a good plant and graft it in to a poorer plant in an effort to improve it, to improve the strain. Here, God has done just the opposite. And Paul recognizes that because he says this is contrary to nature. Here, God has taken something from the wild and grafted it into the good, which is just backward from the way it normally works in real grafting in nature. Now, these people who are grafted in here are Gentiles. Now, I might point out in passing that being grafted into the tree does not necessarily ensure their salvation. Because, Paul goes on to say, if they should turn out to be unbelievers, they will be broken off just like these Jews were broken off down here. And furthermore, if these Jews, which have been broken off, should believe, they can be grafted on again to their own olive tree. Therefore, it seems obvious that being a branch on this tree in itself is simply an evidence of being associated with the people of God. It is a profession. It is an association. It is joining yourself to a group. The ultimate test of reality is the fruit. And we won't look at this passage today in detail, but a parallel here is the parable in John chapter 15, where Jesus said in the upper room, during the upper room discourse, that I am the vine, ye are the branches, my Father is the husbandman. You remember on that occasion he said, the branches which bear fruit, God prunes in order that they may bring forth more fruit. But the branches which don't bear any fruit are cut off and burned. And this is told immediately in the context of the departure of Judas Iscariot from the room to carry out his betrayal. And he is a perfect example of a branch which was on that vine for 3.5 years, but which didn't bear any fruit, and which finally was broken off and burned. A professing disciple, but one who was never born again. Now, you had the same picture back in the parable of the wedding feast, you remember? Not everyone who came into the wedding hall was allowed to stay, ultimately, because some were found to be improperly attired. And the symbolism there is of the righteousness of Christ, in which we must be clothed to be acceptable to Him. And those who were not clothed in the proper garments, that is, in the righteousness of Christ, eventually had to be dismissed. This is also similar to the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew chapter 13. The wheat and the tares grow together in the field, which is spoken of as the kingdom of heaven. And yet, at the harvest time, the tares are taken out and burned, and only the wheat is gathered together into the owner's barn. All of these picture the same thing, that in the kingdom of God, in this age, in the professing body of believers in Jesus Christ, there will be both the true and the false. There will be both the genuine believers and only the professed believers. Now, getting back to our primary thrust here, the Gentiles that are grafted in and who do bear fruit and thus become a genuine, permanent part of the tree are, in Paul's language and terminology here, now a part of the olive tree of Israel. Will you notice that? The olive tree is Israel. Nothing is said in the parable about a change of olive trees. Nothing is said about taking off these other branches over here. These Jewish branches stay on the tree. The believing Jews, Paul is one of these, Peter is one of these, James, John, the believing Jews are still on the tree. They are still partakers of the root and fatness, that is, of the promises of God made to their forebears. But now, Gentiles, through belief in Jesus as the Messiah, are grafted into the same tree and now become inheritors of the same promises, the same blessings. They have the same hope as the believing Jews. Now turn over in your Bible to the second chapter of Ephesians. And let's notice the same teaching under a different symbolism. Ephesians chapter 2. Once again, the Apostle Paul is talking to Gentile Christians. In verse 11 of Ephesians 2, he says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Now here's the picture of the unbelieving Gentile. He is without Christ. He is an alien from the commonwealth of Israel and a stranger from the covenants of promise. You see, the covenants of promise were made to the Israelites. And therefore, by definition, if a man is a stranger or an alien, a non-citizen with reference to the commonwealth of Israel, he also is cut off from the covenants of promise which were made to Israel. So, if we wanted to diagram this, Paul is now looking at our proposition from the standpoint of a city, city-state, which he speaks of as the Commonwealth of Israel, looked on now as a national political entity. Now he says the Gentiles before Christ, unless they became Jewish proselytes, that's inferred, were out here. They were on the outside looking in. They were aliens. They were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. That means they weren't citizens. We know what aliens are even today. We have aliens who live in our country. We have resident aliens and non-resident aliens. But they are not citizens of the United States. Now, they have some of the advantages that we enjoy. They can buy and sell as we do. They have the privilege of paying taxes if they're going to live here permanently. But they cannot hold public office. They cannot be elected to an elective office because they are not citizens. So they are restricted in their privileges. So the Gentiles were looked upon as being aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. And as such, the promises of God, the covenants of God, which were all inside the circle, were foreign to them because they were on the outside. Now, look what Paul said. We're not going to read this whole passage, but in these intervening verses here, he goes on to point out that now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. And he goes on to point out in verses 14 through 18 that Jesus Christ, through his death, has reconciled Jew and Gentile together and has reconciled both of them to God. But now for our purposes, skip immediately down to verse 19. Now, therefore, as a result of the work of Christ, as a result of the reconciliation which is available in Christ, now, therefore, ye Gentiles are no more strangers and foreigners. You aren't aliens anymore. You aren't cut off anymore. Instead, you are now fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, do you see what he's saying there? These people who back up in verse 11 and verse 12 were said to be outside of the Commonwealth of Israel, aliens, cut off, non-participants in the covenants that God made with the fathers, are now, through the work of Christ, brought inside and made fellow citizens with the saints. Who are the saints? The Jewish saints, obviously. They are now fellow citizens with the Jewish saints. Fellow citizens of what? Of the Commonwealth of Israel. That is the only political entity mentioned in the passage of which they possibly could be citizens. Therefore, through the work of Christ, Gentile believers are now brought into the Commonwealth of Israel. Now, I can almost hear somebody saying, and incidentally, if you have a question, raise your hand. It's okay. I don't mind. I could almost hear someone wanting to ask the question, are you trying to tell us that Gentile Christians today are actually a part of the Commonwealth of Israel? And my answer is, that's exactly what I'm trying to say. But if you don't have to take my word for it, take the Apostle Paul's word for it. That's exactly what he is saying here. You say, well, I never had thought about that before. Well, I realize that. But let me go on a little further here and see what else this says. Look over at the next chapter of Ephesians, chapter 3. Paul says in verse 3 of Ephesians 3 that by revelation God has made known unto him the mystery. The mystery. And in verse 4 again, he speaks of his knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Now in the New Testament, a mystery, a mysterion, is a truth which was at one time hidden from man, but which is now revealed by God. It is a truth which, unless God should reveal it, would forever remain unknown. In verse 5, he explains this. This is a mystery which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Now, this is a very important point right here. Because someone is going to say, well, now, wait a minute. I can take you to passage after passage after passage in the Old Testament, and I can prove to you that these promises were made just to the nation of Israel. Of course you can. Of course you can. That's exactly what Paul says here. In other ages, that means before the time of the New Covenant, this mystery was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Of course not. This was a mystery in the Old Testament. You read through the Old Testament and you get the impression, by and large, that God's promises are for Israel only, and only indirectly, and perhaps in a peripheral sense, for Gentiles. But Paul says that's not the final word on this subject. There is progressive revelation here. There is more that has not been revealed, and he's now revealing it. Now, what is this mystery? It is defined in verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of God's promise in Christ by means of the gospel. Now that's precisely what we're just looking at here. It is now made known through the apostles, and particularly Paul, that it has been God's eternal purpose from the beginning that the nation of Israel should not be an end in itself, but rather should be a channel, a means through which God would accomplish his purpose for all men, for all who would believe. And therefore, the privileges and the status, which in the Old Testament was reserved for Israelites and for proselytes to Israel, is now thrown open to all those who have received the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, and they become fellow citizens, fellow heirs, fellow participants in all that God has promised to his ancient chosen people. All right, turn back to Galatians. Yes, question. Yes, the question is, there are those who claim that the only part of the promise which the Gentiles inherit is the promise of salvation, not all of the so-called physical promises. All I can say is that Paul doesn't make that distinction. And we're going to see in this passage in Galatians 3 that expressly included in the promises which the Gentiles now have access to is the promise of the land. So all I can say about that is that the Bible simply doesn't say that. It doesn't make that distinction. Yes, another question.
Does Paul make the distinction that these are individual believers that are included in the commonwealth or the entire nation of the Gentiles?
No, I think it's individuals that he's talking about, because he makes it very plain that only those who come by belief in Christ are included. No Gentile is included. Going back here for a moment, only the believing Gentiles, those who have been reconciled to God by Christ, become fellow citizens. Or if you go back to this other one, the only Gentiles who are grafted into the olive tree of Israel are those who come by belief. By belief. There are still branches on the wild olive tree, unbelieving Gentiles. They're not grafted in. So this is only believers, only Christians. Now look at Galatians 3. Let's start with verse 13. As you're turning, let me review very, very briefly for you the thrust of the epistle to the Galatians. Paul is writing to the churches which he founded in Galatia on his first missionary journey. These are the cities of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, the part of Asia Minor where he and Barnabas went on their first missionary journey. And after they had returned, some men came up from Jerusalem who are known as Judaizers and tried to confuse the converts up there by telling them that belief in Jesus as the Messiah was not sufficient of itself to produce all of the blessings which God intended for them to have. As nearly as I can tell, the Judaizers were saying something like this: we think you should believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And it's possible that they were even admitting, this is a disputed point, but it's at least possible that they were admitting that a person could even have eternal life just by believing in Jesus. But, they were saying, there's so much more. There's so much more. Look at all that God has promised to his people Israel. He's promised them a land. He's promised them a king. He's promised them this eternal inheritance. All of these things are reserved for his people Israel. Now, throughout the centuries, there have been Gentiles who have been attracted to Jehovah God and to the promises which he made to his people and have voluntarily become proselytes to Judaism. But there were two different kinds of proselytes. There was one kind of proselyte that went all the way. He went all the way. As Joe Namath says on the Brute commercial on TV, if you're not going all the way, why go at all? You seen that? Yeah. These were proselytes who decided to go all the way. They were circumcised. They became full-fledged Israelites. They undertook to keep the Mosaic law, to observe all of its ordinances. They became, in effect, full-fledged Jews. And these were accepted by the Jews as being one with them and fully integrated into the community. But there were other Gentiles who were not willing to be circumcised, who were not willing to undergo all of the rites and the ceremonies of Judaism, but they nevertheless were attracted to the ethical teaching, the monotheism of Judaism, and therefore they attended the synagogues and they participated in the worship and they listened to the instructions from the Torah, but they were just sort of on the outskirts. They were sort of peripheral proselytes. These were called proselytes of the gate. They never quite went all the way. They just sort of hung around the edge. Now, these Judaizers were telling the Galatians that a Gentile who simply received Jesus as his Messiah, but who does not undergo the rite of circumcision, who does not undertake to keep the Mosaic law, who, in other words, does not become a full-fledged Jewish proselyte, is still, as it were, just a proselyte of the gate. He is still just around the edges. He may have some of the blessings of God, but he misses so many of the blessings of God. He doesn't have the fullness of the blessing of God. Therefore, they were urging these people not only to believe in Jesus, but also to become a full-fledged Jewish proselyte and thus inherit all of the blessings which God promised to the Jews. Now, Paul is responding to this false teaching, and he brands it as false teaching. Now, notice how he does it here in Galatians 3, starting with verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He became a curse in order that the blessing of Abraham, in order that the Abrahamic blessing might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now skip down to verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now that refers back to Genesis chapter 12. God said to Abraham, I will bless you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless your seed after you. I will bless them that bless your seed, and I will curse them that curse your seed, and I will make you a blessing, and through your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's what Paul's referring to here. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, singular. Now this is very important. Paul is exegeting now these selected passages in Genesis. He says that when God made the promise to Abraham and to his seed, he did not say seeds. In other words, he did not mean all of the descendants of Abraham without any division. He did not mean a blanket inclusion of all of the descendants of Abraham. Rather, he said, to thy seed, singular, which he now defines as being Christ. Christ. Now let me try to illustrate this. Here's Abraham. God made certain promises to Abraham, which we call the Abrahamic covenant. I've just repeated what that consists of, by and large. Now, we know that Abraham, at first, misunderstood the Abrahamic covenant and the promises of God, because he understood it to mean that all of his descendants would be blessed by God. And you'll recall that when he didn't have any physical descendants for a time, he first of all decided that perhaps Eliezer of Damascus, his servant, should be adopted as his heir, and that God would bless him. And God said, no, that's not what I have in mind at all. And then you remember that his wife Sarah got into the act and decided that perhaps he should follow the custom, which many followed in that day, and take her maidservant Hagar and raise up a child by her, which he did. And a son was born whose name was Ishmael. And you'll recall that Abraham proudly took Ishmael before the Lord and said, may Ishmael live before thee. In other words, thank you for the son that you promised and now have given to me. And God said, Abraham, that's not what I meant at all. That's not what I meant at all. You and Sarah are going to have a child. And according to Romans chapter 4, at the time that this finally occurred, Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old. And even in the days of prolonged longevity, back in the days of the patriarchs, that was still past the age of having children. And Paul makes a big point in Romans 4 out of the fact that this was a miracle of God, that he actually brought life out of death in this case. But when Isaac was finally born, God made it plain that the blessings which he had promised to Abraham and to his seed applied only to Isaac and not to Ishmael. And therefore, Abraham learned a lesson. Abraham learned that when God made this promise, he didn't intend it for all of his descendants, but only for some of them, those who came through the line of Isaac. Now this was repeated again in the next generation, because you'll recall that Isaac also had two sons, Jacob, Esau,